I hope that's why we're here this morning, that we're here to get to know you more intimately, more deeply. And we just thank you for this opportunity. And I just pray that your Spirit comes and illuminates our minds and our hearts and help us to understand what your word has to say. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you turn in your bulletins or in your Bibles to Exodus 4? We're going to read these verses. Exodus 4, 1 through 13. Everyone got it? Okay, let's start at verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." The word of the Lord. Now, have you ever known what you were supposed to do, but didn't do it? Or better yet, have you ever felt like God was telling you something clearly, but you resisted, tried to block out his voice? Now, perhaps a Bible passage that you read really convicted you of some sin in your life, and it was as clear as night and day. Or maybe a trusted friend spoke a difficult truth to you. Or it might have just been this nagging feeling, an urge, this unrest in your soul that wouldn't go away with time or prayer. Have you ever felt like that? However God speaks to you, have you gotten really good at tuning God's voice out? Or maybe you come up with excuses or justify your own way as right. And yet deep down, you just know. You can't deny it. God is speaking. But are you listening? Now, hearing and listening are two totally different things. And you know what? Even if you are listening, understanding what is being said is not a given. And even if you understand what God is telling you, obeying him is a whole nother matter. Now, at every single one of these steps, right, hearing, listening, understanding, and obeying, there's room for error, room for resistance. We all can and do resist God's will for our lives, don't we? We're only human. It's in our nature. Now, today's passage comes from one of the most famous stories in the entire Old Testament, Moses and the burning bush. Now, from the time he was a baby, God had a plan for Moses. Now, his life was saved from the Pharaoh's orders to slay all the Hebrew babies, remember? Now, Moses, he lived in the lap of luxury, raised as a prince of Egypt. Right? He lived among them and learned their language and received their education. Yet, when he found out his true heritage, he could not stand idly by as his fellow Hebrews suffered under the brutal oppression. When he was 40 years old, he killed an Egyptian slave driver and fled into the wilderness, where he spent the next 40 years of his life doing what? Do you remember? Shepherd. That's right. He was a shepherd. He tended sheep for a living. A quiet job, a stable job, very uneventful. I mean, what's the most interesting thing that could happen in the day of a shepherd, right? Now imagine his days being very peaceful and quiet, surrounded by animals whom he loved and cared for. A comfortable life. For 40 years, Moses was a shepherd. He herded sheep. That's where the word shepherd comes from. Herd, sheep, shepherd, right? He married Zipporah. He had two sons. He raised the family. Everything was going just fine. Then one day, he saw a strange sight, something he had never seen before. All right, Moses knew that wilderness like the back of his hand. He had been through there with his flocks 1,000 times. But then he saw something, something different. And what he had to investigate. This is what he says. I love this. I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Is that some matter of fact? And when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now you've all heard the story. You've seen the movie, so I don't need to recap it for you. The whole take off your sandals, set my people free. What's your name? I am who I am, right? All that good stuff. But all that leads us to our passage for today. One we don't quite read. One we don't read quite as often. Now when we think of Moses, we think of this great and powerful leader, right? Charlton Heston, right? A man empowered to do signs and wonders, the 10 plagues, the parting of the sea. We think of a man who obeyed God's every word. In fact, he was the one who gave God's word to the people, right? But that's actually not the picture we're given here in this passage, is it? Instead, we're faced with a very human Moses, just like you and me. When God calls him to be the leader of his people, Israel, Moses says what? You've got the wrong man for the job. I'm just a shepherd. I can't lead a rebellion. We see a reluctant Moses, a resistant Moses. Now, if we look at our passage closer, we'll see that Moses comes up with 3 excuses. Right? He clearly knew what God wanted him to do, and yet he resisted. So let's take a look at the first one. The fear of rejection in verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now, how many times have you turned away from doing what was right, what you knew in your heart God wanted you to do because of peer pressure? Anybody have that experience? The fear of others is a very powerful thing. We all want to fit in, to be liked. Nobody likes being an outsider, a minority. Naturally, we want to belong, to be accepted, don't we? Look at what Moses says. What if they do not believe me? So often we're afraid to share the gospel, to share what God is doing in our lives, because they might not believe. You believe in what? Are you crazy or stupid? Don't you know that's impossible? Right, how many times have you skirted past the issue of creation in your science class because you knew everyone, including the teacher, would laugh at you if you stood up for what the Bible says? A creator God, 7 days, that's foolishness. God came as a human, resurrection from the dead, that's impossible. That's ridiculous. That's right, it is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We can't expect people to believe us. But that shouldn't stop us from speaking the truth. Now look at the second thing that Moses says. What if they don't listen to me? Again, we can't expect people to listen to us, but that shouldn't stop us from speaking the truth. Now look at the third thing. What if they say, the Lord did not appear to you? Here, Moses is afraid that people will either call him a liar, a fake, a phony, or they'll call him delusional, crazy, nuts. Maybe that talking bush wasn't just a shrub. Maybe there was something a little else burning in that bush, huh? Maybe Moses was just tripping on something, right? Hallucinating. Or maybe he had just dreamt it all up. You know what? There will always be mockers and scoffers. But for us who have come to know the Lord, for us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, for us who have walked with him and talked with him, we know God is real, realer than anything we can experience or see or know. Now, if we truly believe that, if we care more about what God thinks of us over what others think of us, what's to stop us from being his witnesses? Fear of rejection should not stop us from speaking the truth. We are accepted by God. Who cares what other people think? Think about how many times in public you were afraid to bow your head and give thanks for your food because you thought people might look at you funny, think you're weird. Who cares what other people think? Don't you care what God thinks? Don't let fear of rejection or peer pressure get in the way of doing what is right. Don't fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. So back to our story. So God hears Moses' excuse, and God is patient, God is kind. So he gives Moses these nifty signs and miracles to legitimate his message. Now, these signs, right, these cool things, I'm not going to go through them. They should be proof enough that he can do what he says he can do, right? That he is sent by who he is, says he is being sent by. Problem solved, right? Wrong. Look at Moses' next excuse in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses essentially says to God, "Look, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not good enough. I've got a stutter. I speak with a southern drawl. Maybe my Egyptian is a little rusty. I don't know. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm not the right man for the job." Now, I don't know if Moses' excuse was legit or not, because God later sends Aaron, right? But that's not the point. The point is, God chose him for the job. And Moses was basically saying, "I'm not good enough." Now we know Moses was a humble man. In fact, scripture tells us in Numbers 12, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. Guess who wrote that? It's very humble, right? Moses wrote that about himself. But there's a very distinct line between humility and self-deprecation. What I mean is this. What God has declared good, don't say it's bad. What God has purchased and bought with a very high price, don't say it's worthless. What God has empowered by his Spirit, don't say it's useless. Self-deprecation or belittling yourself, it does nobody any favors. It's not humble. It's not truthful. It's simply another excuse, a way of avoiding responsibility. Now think of how many times you've been asked to serve in the church. Maybe teach Sunday school or lead a Bible study or serve on the worship team. And you said no because you thought you weren't good enough or smart enough or talented enough. Well, we should leave that kind of stuff to the professionals, right? But don't you know that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, that He is the one who works through you? He will give you the words to say. He will give you the gifts to use. He will use your brokenness and create something beautiful. That's what He does. Doesn't God say, "My strength will be made perfect in your weakness"? Don't let feelings of inadequacy get in the way of stepping up. We have the Spirit of God. We've been given spiritual gifts. Every single believer has at least one. We are more than capable of doing what God asks of us. Don't sell yourselves short. So we've seen these two excuses that Moses comes up with. They're pretty lame, right? Now, why he's not the right man for the job. That he's afraid nobody would believe him, so God gave him these signs and miracles to prove it. He's afraid that he's not good enough, so God tells him, "Don't worry, I will help you speak and teach you what to say." That's in verse 12. So Moses is out of excuses, right? But he still doesn't want to go. And so we arrive at the end of our passage, verse 13, his last desperate attempt. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Someone else. He wants someone else to go. Surely there must be a better man for the job. Surely, out of all the people out there, there must be one person who's better equipped that God could choose, God could pick. Just choose someone else. I heard a saying a long time ago, and it goes like this. Everyone is someone else to someone else. Now think about that for a second. It's very true. You might be praying to God, "Send someone else." But someone else is praying that exact same thing, and they're talking about you. The point is, we shouldn't try to shirk our responsibility. We don't try to avoid our duties. God is the one calling, and God is calling you, not someone else. God calls you to have personal relationship with Him, to love Him, to serve Him. If God calls you to do something, how dare you second guess Him? How cowardly it is to put that on someone else. God is calling you. So we just looked at these three excuses of Moses, and we've seen they're all very natural responses to God. We naturally want people to accept us, don't we? We naturally feel like we're not good enough. We naturally want someone else to pick up the slack. But God is very clear. He wants you, just as He wanted Moses. Now, what exactly was God calling Moses to do? Moses was content being a shepherd of sheep. He'd been doing it for 40 years. Now, all of a sudden, God called him to be a shepherd of Israel, the leader of His people. Shepherd. There are several other shepherds in the Bible. Abraham, Jacob, they were shepherds, leading their flocks to Canaan. David was a shepherd as a boy before he became the king of Israel. There were shepherds in the nativity story. Remember how the angels announced the good news to them? And Jesus, of course, He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. In contrast to all those false shepherds which the prophets denounced. Now later on, after His resurrection, Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Peter becomes the first bishop of the church, the first pastor, kind of. So what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for their flock. He's one who's willing to fight for them. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23, the one that says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? Now, you remember, there's a verse in there that says, "Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now, a rod was used to beat away predators, and the staff was used to lead and guide the sheep. Both of those functions are comforting. A shepherd must do both roles. Not beat you, but hang on. Moses did both roles as the leader of Israel. He fought for them against Egypt and Pharaoh, bringing forth plagues and death, right? But he also cared for his people, giving them the law by which to live, interceding on their behalf when they fell into idolatry. Remember the golden calf incident? Now, Jesus did both roles, too, both loving people, healing them, feeding them. But he also taught them about the truth, warned them about judgment to come. A good shepherd must do both. And pastors today are to do both roles. Did you know that the word pastor is Latin for shepherd? Pastors are called to teach and preach the word, but the word has two functions as well. Yes, it can heal and comfort, train up in righteousness, but it can also convict of sin and drive towards repentance. Now, imagine you're a pastor, okay? If your people are prideful and self-righteous, you tell them to repent, don't you? But if your people are humbled and broken, you tell them what? You tell them God loves you. A pastor must know his sheep and what they need to hear. Now imagine if a congregation is arrogant and proud. Would you tell them, God loves you? Good job. Or imagine if a person is feeling guilty and ashamed. Would you tell them, repent or you're going to go to hell? No. A good shepherd knows his flock so that he can feed them properly. And a good pastor knows his congregation so he can lead them appropriately. I do pray for this congregation that you will find that kind of pastor with that kind of discernment and that kind of boldness. And I know in God's timing, he will provide that pastor for you guys. So I chose this passage today, Exodus 4, and I titled it A Reluctant Shepherd, because not only is this Moses' story, but it is also my story as well, my calling into pastoral ministry. Now, I'm not Moses. I didn't have a burning bush come and tell me, Jim, you're supposed to be a pastor. My calling was dragged out and discerned over several years, but God gave me little signs along the way to encourage me and push me in the right direction. And so I'm going to share a little bit about that. And I'm not sharing this with you to brag or to show off. What I want you to get out of my sharing is this truth. God can use anyone. I'm nobody special. Just someone foolish enough to follow God's leading with reckless abandon. So when I began seminary in 2007... Yeah, I was driven there by unanswered questions about my faith, lingering doubts that I had. I didn't go to seminary to receive the training and equipping for ministry that most people go for. I went because I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to get to the bottom of this whole faith business. Is it really true? And I found answers, but more questions, but more answers. And I loved every minute of it, and I still do. But as I continued my studies, God planted this seed in my heart. There's more to this than just knowledge. There's more to this than just interesting material for you to think about. Right? You're here because I want you to serve me. At first, I freaked out. No way was I going into vocational ministry. That's not something to aspire to. That's not a job my parents will be proud of. Right? Don't you know pastors have one of the lowest paying jobs for their education level? Don't you know that being a pastor is one of the most stressful jobs out there with the highest burnout rates and health complications? Don't you know, pastors are always coming and going from churches. It's not a stable profession for your family. No, being a pastor is not for me. You know what? If anything is going to come of this seminary business, I would go into academics, I reasoned. I could serve God by teaching others. I could get a PhD or teach at a Christian university and have a respectable job. Professor, sounds pretty good. That's something my parents would be proud of or be approve of, right? But as I continued my studies, I started to see more of the truths in the Bible. I started to understand God's heart better. And God's heart is for the church. The church is front and center in God's purposes. Where he treasures his church as his prized, most prized possession, more than anything in this world. Right? He loves his church like a groom loves his bride. Picture that, a beautiful, radiant bride dressed in all white. Can you imagine the pride, the longing, the love that the groom feels as he sees her walking down the aisle? That's how Jesus sees his church. That's how Jesus sees us. If Jesus loves his church that much, so much he's willing to die for it, isn't that something worth living for? So, okay, church is pretty important, right? So I figured I'd try out this whole ministry business, serve the church. So as I was wrapping up my MA, I thought I'd look for a pastoral internship. It wasn't required for my degree, but I thought it'd look good on my resume. So I applied around to several churches in the area, and guess what? I ended up here at SFCC. I came here 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, to be with you guys. When I first arrived, I fully expected to just do my year-long internship, be done with it, go back to my home church with another notch on my belt. But that's not what happened. I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with you all. Over the last 2 years, I have absolutely loved serving you. It has been my honor to preach and teach the word to you all. I have especially appreciated the encouraging comments, however small, about my ministry or impact in your lives. You might have told me something that I explained clicked and helped you see God in a different light. Or maybe you remembered something from one of my lessons that even I didn't remember. Right? Or perhaps you came up and told me, that sermon was really powerful. Thank you for that. For every encouragement that you've given me over the last 2 years, big or small, whether you realize it or not, I want to say thank you, truly. Those little things mean more to me than you will ever know. I take those as signs from God that this is what I should be doing. It's been a process, but I finally hear God's calling for my life. I can hear him say, feed my sheep. Now, my calling into pastoral ministry wasn't without resistance. Right? I wasn't like, yes, I'm just going to go into it. At every step of the way, I also went through the same fears and doubts that Moses did. Fear of rejection. What if they don't accept me? I'm not Taiwanese enough. Or what if 中文很烂, right? What if they don't like me? Or feelings of inadequacy. What if my preaching is no good? What if they fall asleep? What if I say the wrong thing during one of my lessons? What if I explain something wrongly? Diffusion of responsibility. Maybe there's someone else better fit to serve the needs of this church. Those thoughts had never fully gone away. I don't expect they ever will. But every single time I get up to teach a lesson, every single time I dare stand behind this pulpit, I try and remember this. God is the one that called me. And I ask all of you to remember this. God has called you too. to love him, serve him in your daily lives, in your church community, if you know what God's will in your life is, just do it. If you even have an inkling, don't fight it. Don't resist. Yes, it's natural to fear and doubt, but that's why faith is supernatural. Faith is a gift from heaven. Faith overcomes fear. So, to wrap things up, I'm going to spell it out for you. Here's the whole point of today's sermon. God can use anyone to serve his kingdom. He can use a murdering, stuttering fugitive to lead his people out of captivity. He can use a rebellious, sinful man like me to proclaim his word. He can surely use you in whatever circumstances he has you in. Most of us will never have a burning bush experience. We might not all be called to be pastors or deacons or missionaries, but we are called to listen to the voice of God, to obey his word, and to serve in his kingdom. However he calls you, whatever he's telling you to do, big or small, that's between you and God. But hear this, don't resist. Do not fear. Have faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that even a great man like Moses can doubt and fear and try to push off his responsibilities. That even a great man like Moses is human. Lord, we are all human. We all resist your word. We all resist your will at times in our life. But Lord, we ask for the faith. We ask for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to help us overcome. Lord, use us for your kingdom, for your glory. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.